Your preacher's going to get angry with me, but why don't we do this? I got to finish some business this morning, from this morning, real quick, because this is so important. And how many remember that word now in John 18:36? How many remember that word now? Okay? Now I'm going to show you one more thing. Let me see. Turn to Matthew 3:10. Now this Monterey Bible, I just want to put the tail on a donkey here because I didn't finish this morning like I wanted to. Matthew 3:10. Okay, somebody read for me the King James, Matthew 3:10. Okay, now the Bible says, now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree, or something like that, okay? Now, do you realize that that's dispensational? Do you know what Jesus Christ is saying there? He's saying the tree, the olive tree, is the nation of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, right? And he's saying, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm taking an axe and I'm laying it to the root of the tree. You know what he's doing? He's chopping down the nation of Israel. Okay? But it's temporary. And the way that you know that Israel being set aside is temporary is by that word now. Okay? Well, here's the Monterey Bible. Now, you know, you saw the 1960 took it out twice in John 18:36. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. And remember, I said that that word now shows you that there's a change that's taking place. It's dispensational. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the Monterey Bible. Now, it's in the original 1602 Valera. I don't have it. It's on the back table. But if I read it to you right now, you would see that word now. Now, here's what they said. Y ya también el hacha está puesta a la raíz de los árboles. Y ya también. The word ahora is not there. So you see, they took out the word now and they lost the truth that's in the original 1602 Bible. Folks, when you start changing the Bible, you're going to get in a mess. Now, a brother was asking me earlier. He was saying to me, well, what about this problem? What about that problem? All legitimate questions. Okay? All legitimate questions. And I don't claim to have all the answers. Okay? But I will find the answer, and if I can't find the answer, I'm still not going to change it. The brother was showing me, you know how the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and he that spared not his own son, spared not his own son. You know the original 1602 Valera Bible says, he that forgave not his own son. And the brother came up to me and he said, well, they're going to show you this. Brother Cesar came up to me and said, they're going to show you this. What about this word, he forgave not his own son? Isn't that wrong? I said, now think about it for a minute, what you're saying. When Jesus hung on a cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Who was God the Father forgiving there on the cross? Was he forgiving his son, or was he forgiving us? He was forgiving us. He turned his back on his own son. Now, it was Jesus Christ in the flesh that he was turning his back on. But the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Okay? And Jesus Christ died on the cross while God was pouring out his wrath on his own son. You know who he was doing that for? He was punishing his son. You know who he was doing that for? He was doing that for you, my friend. For you. You say, me? Yeah, you. Jesus Christ did not get forgiven by God for your sake. So I say the original 1602 Valera Bible has the perfect word there. Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days for you. He that forgave not his own son. That's what the original 1602 Valera Bible. I say it's perfect. Who's going to change that? The 1960 Bible changes it. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to leave it just like it stands. If you want to question whether or not God forgave his own son, just remember what he did for you at the cross. Just remember that. Now, we don't have any time, but let's do this. I just want to Real quick, Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would open the Word of God to our hearts and ears as we preach from it, and we'll give you the honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this. The title of this sermon is, Are You Thirsty? Are You Thirsty? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, the Bible says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You know, the waters is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a glass of water up here. This is H2O, two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. And you know, H2O, you can't live without H2O. You can't live without water. You've got to have water. Your body won't survive more than 3-4 days without water. Do you know that 85% of your body is water? And 75% of the Earth's surface is water. Salt water. You know, the scientists don't know where the salt in the water in the oceans came from. They can't figure it out. There's so much salt in the oceans that it would take the whole planet, the land on the planet would have to be made of salt. You'd have to walk out and there'd be salt there to make up the salt that's in the oceans. They don't know where it came from. Now, you know, I have my suspicions about that, but my point is that without water, you're going to die. Now, Here's a couple things. Number one, religion cannot quench your thirst. Religion cannot quench your thirst. You know what religion does? It intoxicates. You know the Bible says about that whore in Revelation 17, the Roman Catholic Church? The Bible says that the people were drunken with the wine of her fornication. Okay? Religion can only intoxicate. It can't satisfy your thirst. Now, you know, people, they go out and party. And they go out and they think that they're having a good time. And by the way, let me say this to you. You know, if you think the world's got something out there for you, you're sadly mistaken. Okay? Because what the world calls fun is only for a season, a little while. And then they end up in hell. The world, and you know what? The most miserable person on this planet is a Christian that's living like the devil. That's the most miserable person in the world. You say, I'm going to go out there and have the fun that the people... No, the people out in the world are having fun, but you, Christian, you're not going to have any fun. Trust me. Trust me. You're not going to have any fun because, see, you know better. They don't. Okay? But, you know, religion only intoxicates. Now, the people out in the world, they go out in there and they party it up and they get drunk. There's people that are just starting out now in the bars and they're starting to take their first drink. And by 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, they'll have taken their 10th or 11th or 12th drink. And you know what? They're going to say to the bartender, hey, can you give me a glass of water? Now, they've been drinking all night. Well, if they've been drinking all night, why do they need a glass of water? Because they're intoxicated. And religion only intoxicates. It will never satisfy your thirst. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:19, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Okay, you want peace? Though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. But you're not going to have peace. This person is wrong. Because it's a curse, the Bible says. It's a curse. Trying to satisfy the thirst with anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ only intoxicates and ends up in hell. The Bible says this. Man through the desert. Okay? There's a. I like that picture of a man going through the desert, and he's hot and he's sweaty, but now it's been so long since he's had a drink that he can't even sweat anymore. There's no more sweat, and the sun's beating down, and he comes to this oasis, and the Bedouin says, "I'll give you a glass of water or a car door," and the guy chooses the car door, And the Bedouin says, well, why do you want a car door? And the guy says, well, if it just gets hot, this is the Polak, you know, crawling through the desert. If it just gets hot, I'll roll down the car door, okay? Listen, folks, you know, taking religion is just like taking a car door when you're thirsty, because it ain't going to satisfy your thirst. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Revelation 17, 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The Roman Catholic Church can't satisfy your thirst. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. You say, well, I thought he was a great reformer. Well, before he was ever the father of the Reformation, he was a Roman Catholic priest. And you know, Martin Luther one day read the scripture in Romans 1:17 that says, the just shall live by faith. Amen? You know, Martin Luther got his thirst quenched. Here's what Martin Luther said. He said, it is a little matter to die for Christ, since He who was made flesh for us died Himself first. He wasn't trusting His good works anymore. He wasn't trusting the Roman Catholic Church, because he said even dying for Christ is just a little thing. Christ died for me. That's the important point, right? That's the answer, is what Christ did on the cross. He said, we shall rise with Him if we die with Him, and passing where He has gone before, we shall arrive where He has arrived and abide with Him through all eternity. You think Martin Luther got his thirst quenched? Contrast that with the testimony of Mother Teresa, who spent her whole life in service to the church. And in the end she said, my soul is dark, and I'm in pain, and I groan, and I feel like God has abandoned me. You think she was saved? You think she had assurance of herself? You think she had a song in her heart? I've got that joy, 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 joy. Down in... She didn't have that. All she had was a dead, empty religion that didn't satisfy her thirst. Howard Hughes was the richest man that ever lived. He turned to religion, the Mormons. They said, why did you turn to the Mormons? Why do you like the Mormons? He said, oh, I just feel safe around them. He turned to religion, but in the end, he had to commit suicide, they say, because it could not. The money, the women, the drink, and the religion couldn't satisfy the thirst. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, do you know the gift of God that He's offering to you? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given unto thee living water. Isaiah 29:8. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint. Someday, the people that are religious in this world are going to awake, and their soul is going to faint, like that rich man in hell, who lift up his eyes, being in torments, saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and quench the thirst on my tongue. He was thirsty. He woke up in hell and he was faint, the Bible says. Why? Because he trusted in religion. Now, I want to talk to you Christians. Real brief. I've been preaching for 10 minutes, so I'm going to preach for maybe another 5. But I want to talk to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Here's what David said. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. One time I was taking a hike through the Appalachian Mountains, and it was so beautiful. And there was this brook that was coming down the mountainside with these trees, a canopy of trees on either side. And we looked up the brook, and the sun was just peeking through the trees, and there was this little grassy knoll on the side of the brook, like a platform, like a stage. And just as we were sitting there resting, this little fawn came out and stood on top of that little grassy stage and lowered his head down and started drinking out of that brook. That word heart there is a deer, okay? And David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsting after the waters? Do you lower your head down every day in the Scriptures and thirst and quench that thirst that's in your soul for the Word of God? Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you going daily to the Savior? You know, that passage is talking about fellowship with God. It's talking about a relationship between you and your Savior. The word fellowship appears in 1 John 1, chapter 1, four times. And every time it's talking about fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, religion is no substitute for having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. David said in Psalm 63, verse 1, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, the Bible says. A psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. In the wilderness. You know, this world is a wilderness. And you know what's going to happen if you're not drinking from the brook? You're going to die of thirst out there. Because the world can't satisfy your thirst, my friend. So he says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, this issue about Bibles that we're talking about. What the devil's trying to do is trying to take the pure cold waters of the Word of God from the English-speaking people and from the Spanish-speaking people. The Bible says that the world out there is where there is no water. The world does not have anything for you. Nothing. Do you understand that? And the only thing that's going to stand on the judgment seat of Christ is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Are you thirsty? Do you want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, hey, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Do you know how you get to know the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection? When you get saved. The Bible says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the power of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But you know what? He also said that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings. That's the part that Christians don't like. See? That's the part that kind of makes us say, well, wait a minute, maybe the world does got something out there. Hey, look, they're all having a good time, and they're all partying, and they're happy. And I've been called to suffer for Him. But Paul didn't want to know anything but the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Turn with me, this is the last verse I'll show you. Turn with me to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:28. We'll start in verse 28. Philippians 1:28. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That word perdition is from the Spanish word, perder. They're lost. That's what the word perdition means. It means lost. It means hell. Lost in hell. Okay? They're trying to take that word perdition out of the Spanish Bible. I've got it documented in my second book that the pastor will give you copies of it for free. Okay? They're trying to take that word perdition out of the Spanish Bible. Okay? There it is in the English Bible. They're lost. It's an evident token that they are lost and on their way to hell. But to you of salvation and that of God. Now look at verse 29. Paul said to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Look what he says right here. For unto you, Christian, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him and get saved, but also to suffer for His sake. Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know the power of His resurrection? Do you want to know the fellowship of His sufferings? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might be saved. He sacrificed everything, including the death on the cross, and separation of fellowship with His Father in order to save us. Why can't we also be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I just don't like the rules that I got to follow. I just don't like all the things that I got to do as a Christian. I'm tired of having to discipline myself and make sure that I do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. I'm tired of all the rules and regulations. You know what the Bible says? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations for you to follow. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would just fall in love with Him and find out exactly what He has for your life, you wouldn't worry about rules and regulations. You'd just do what He told you to do. And you'd be happy to do it. You'd fall in love with Him. I mean, we sing the song. What are those songs that we just sang this morning in Sunday school? You know, it's sweeter every day with Him. And I mean, I remember when I got saved. When I got saved at the age of 11, the Sunday school teacher led me to the Lord, and I skipped up to the out of Sunday school. I skipped up to the main service, and the pastor said, "Open your hymn book," and we sang "In the Garden." And I'll never forget singing about, "And He walks with me." And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. I'll never forget that, because you know what? Since that day, I've had a relationship with Him. And the only one that breaks that fellowship is me. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Because when I break the fellowship, I can go running back to my Lord and Savior. I tell this to my kids all the time. Since the day, you know, the Lord will talk to you if you just let Him. You're so worried about the rules and regulations that you forget about the relationship that you can have with the one who died for you on the cross. Forget about the rules and regulations. What are you worried about what the brethren say anyhow? Why don't you worry about what Jesus says to you? But see, you don't have that relationship, and so you don't know what He's saying to you, and so you end up saying, "Well, I can't do this because they'll see me, and I can't do that, and I'm so worried about it, and man, I got to get out of here because I can't stand it anymore." Well, why don't you go run into the feet of the Savior? Romans 8:28 is my life verse. And when I was a very young child, the Lord started taking those numbers, 8:28. I know you guys are going to think this is weird, okay? But I'm just going to tell you that this is part of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to share it with you, okay? Okay? The Lord takes those numbers, 8:28, and He flashes it in front of my face all the time. I'll see it on a license plate. You know, it only appears on a digital clock 2 times a day. Somehow, I always end up in front of a digital clock at 8:28 in the morning and 8:28 at night. You know why? Because the Lord's reminding me that the Bible says in Romans 8:28, what does it say? You ever have the mind go blank? "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Are you called according to His purpose? Or are you just... Is this thing just a religion for you? Hey, I left the Independent Baptist Convention a long time ago. I didn't say leave church. I said leave the Independent Baptist Convention. Leave the religion behind and get a walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you think you have an hour-long singing service for? It's supposed to draw you closer to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be singing and magnifying His name and lifting the roof for Jesus Christ. That's why you have it. Man, thank God for that. I'm going to join your church, brother. I go into some churches and they sing 2 verses of one song, 2 verses of another song. They preach for 15 minutes and then they're out of there because they can't wait to get out of church. They can see through the false religion. You say, what religion is that? The Baptist religion. Okay? The Baptist religion can't save you. Being a Baptist won't get you out of hell. But receiving the Lord Jesus Christ will get you out of hell, and then you can serve Him by getting a relationship with Him every single day. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Or are you just content with your Baptist religion? The world don't want to have anything to do with your religion. What makes you think? Why do you think the world's not in here? Because they don't like religion. But you know what? You're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to make them thirsty to have what you want, what you have. But if you don't have a relationship with Him, They don't want what you have. If you have a relationship, I'm not for lifestyle evangelism. I'm for confrontational evangelism. But let me tell you something. The lifestyle evangelism should come first. Hey, they should confront you first about what really the joy that you have in your heart. You shouldn't have to confront them. They should come up and say, hey, tell me about this, or tell me about that, or what is that thing that you have? You should make them thirsty. But they ain't going to get thirsty unless you're thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ first. I got to go. Are you thirsty, Christian? Let's bow our heads. Preacher, if you come.
Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's really rare to meet or know anybody that Jesus is their all-consuming passion. Tends to be more just a little added something. It's not what being saved and being a Christian is all about, is just being a copy of the world in every respect, believing what the world says about itself and mimicking its ways, except for a few things that even the world admits are wrong, and then slipping a little religion in to give us something to do on Sunday besides watch a football game. How about being seated? I know we just had Brother Coral here and collected a lot of money there, but if you'd like to give something to Brother McCarter, we certainly want to give you a chance. And he'll be pulling out sometime Tuesday and heading for Rockford. He's going to be visiting a Spanish-speaking church out there in Rockford. So he'll be staying over here tomorrow and tonight and tomorrow night and then pulling out Tuesday. So I'd like to... Again, I don't want you to take up all of his time, but if you're really, really curious and interested in the issue, you might want to see if you can talk to him tonight and maybe set aside a time to visit with him in the next couple of days. If you just want to pick his brain about it, I'm sure he'd be willing to talk to you, but just as long as you don't take all his time. But nobody here is going to take all of his time, because you have other things to do too. And so he's available And again, has a lot of answers, a lot of questions. He could have spent a lot more time on that issue, but there's only so much time. And so there's more to be said, but not more time to say it. I understand the American Bible Society, you mentioned if there's a buck, if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. And the American Bible Society has given grants of $25,000 to Spanish-speaking Christian leaders to promote the 1960 Reina Valera. It's not everybody, but if they come across somebody who's got a lot of influence, they have granted several times. They've given $25,000 grants to influential Hispanic Christians to promote the 1960 Reina Valera. And $25,000 kind of goes a long way. You know, and so sometimes you wonder, well, why can't somebody see this obvious problem? You know, and you point it out to them, and they just explode in your face. You wonder, because they won't publish. You can contact them. Brother Wataziak tried to contact them and see if they would revealed the list of the names, and they said, "That's, you know, that's confidential." Yes, we do give the grants, but no, we that's a confidential list. We don't tell who we gave the money to. That's something to wonder about. You know, love of money and all that. But notwithstanding, I don't think, you know, certainly the battle's going to go for a while, and the issue's not over, and there's going to be a lot of things that the Bible believers are going to have to sort out too. But again, I do think that we need to settle it eventually, and I'm not going to be the one who's going to get it settled. Sooner or later, I might take somebody's word for it, but the Bible believers are really going to need to pull together and get and kind of just get their heads and their ministries and their pettiness and their competition and their egos and all that put behind them, or it's just going to be an ongoing problem with our own infighting, you know, and just while the devil laughs it all off. So just be in prayer about it, because, you know, if we could get every, you know, if there's whatever the best one available is, or if it could stand some improvement or revision, I don't know that it can. You know, again, it's out of my expertise. But if we could get everybody kind of behind one thing, that it happened in Russia. There were two Russian Bibles that were available to the missionaries when they started going in there. One was pretty good, and the other one was really pretty bad. And the bad ones, there were a lot more bad ones around, and the one that was pretty good was not what we would like, you know, but certainly way superior to the other. And what happened was just a bunch of Bible believers got together and just dumped a bunch of money in printing the better of the Russian Bibles. And Rick DeMichael and several others put thousands of dollars into it, and they just, what they did is they just buried these guys in Bibles. Just buried, you know. I mean, it's hard to argue with a guy when he keeps sending you cases of Bibles. You want Bibles to give people, you know, and just keep sending you cases of Bibles. And so there's something to be thought about there too. You know, what we need is if 1865 is it, what we need is one that costs a dollar. Really, we need a $1 1865, not a $5 1865 or a $20. And those are nice Bibles, and certainly they're worth everything that we're paying. But to me, I think that's part of what we need to do is we need to get a really inexpensive, affordable one that churches can get behind and just bury these guys in 1865. Yes. They go for free, but just so, I mean, okay, I hear what you're saying. But the ones that we can get are, you know, like hardback pew Bibles and whatnot, $5. I think are the cheapest ones. So is he producing something a little bit, you know, more inexpensive than that, or is that just kind of what he's asking for? All they want? They'll give them all they want? Yeah. Right. But to get them out there, that's the deal. Okay. Maybe we ought to be praying about that, thinking about maybe getting some money into that very project, into the issue, get some money in the issue. Again, get them distributed, let people read them, see for themselves. Because that's a straw man, the thing he brought up tonight, you know, again, about, you know, it forgave him not. That's a straw man. It's not implying that Jesus was guilty of sin. That's just saying when he was carrying your sin, God didn't forgive the sin when it was on him. Because the sin's got to be paid for. If it hadn't been paid for in Christ, by the way, it was in his body on the cross, but if it hadn't been paid for, then you'd still have to do something about it. Anyway. So guys, come ahead and we'd all...